Can we just sing just the chorus of Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. You may be seated. Just be patient. We're going to finish here sometime soon. But I do have a message I'd like to bring you. And that song speaks to that message. Because some of us have faced some very difficult things in life. Some of us are facing difficult things in life. And sometimes life is full of discouragements. And it's full of things that just make us feel downtrodden. And today I want you to leave with this message of hope. You know, Kevin in his prayer this morning made some kind of mention about we have infallible evidence. And if you don't believe, you can have all the evidence and you still won't believe. But when you have experienced it in your heart, you don't need any physical evidence. You know it, you have experienced it. And this has been my experience. Is knowing what it feels like to struggle and to just be in discouragement and being in turmoil and finding peace through the power that Jesus gives us. And this morning I want you to understand that in spite of all the difficulties that life brings us, Jesus rose. And he lives today. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is ours today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. The title of this message is The Power of the Resurrection. And I'm going to just cut some of my reading here. But I'd like to start reading in chapter 3, verses 3. I will read to verse 14. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when the Apostle Paul embraced something, he did it with his whole being. Before he had come under the lordship of Jesus, he flew the flag high of being of a tribe of Benjamin, of having been circumcised, of having followed the law. He said he was blameless. He did everything he knew to win God's favor. And he thought he had all the pieces to the puzzle. He also thought that anyone who doesn't follow the law as he followed it, as he understood it, was the enemy. And so he pursued the enemy with zeal. Despite Paul's self-sufficiency, there was an ingredient in that that was honorable. Let me just give him that credit. He wanted what was right. I really think he did. In Samuel, which I'm trying to remember which story that was. Was it when Samuel came to Saul? I think it might have been. He said this way. He said that he that honors me, I will honor. Talking about God. God honors us as we honor him. And I see this happening here as Paul was doing the wrong thing. He was creating havoc. And he was bringing a lot of trouble to the church of Jesus Christ. And yet God saw something that he honored. And I think that was that deep in his heart he wanted to serve God. And it was on one of those zealous journeys, hunting down the enemy, that God stopped him. And God showed him that day that he did not have all the pieces to the puzzle. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Saul got letters from the high priest, and he got a group of men together, and he went to Damascus with authority to bring back those who were in the way, it says, and he was going to bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And as he travels with his group of accomplices, suddenly he is struck by lightning. Actually, it wasn't lightning, but it was like lightning. The spotlight of God was on him, and it stopped him in his tracks. As the light from heaven shone around him, he fell to the ground, and a voice thundered from heaven, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul, as he lay there, answered the Lord. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And Jesus responded by saying, "I am Jesus who you persecute. I am Jesus." And then Saul asked this question. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And these are two questions that every human being must ask to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we begin to understand that, and then we surrender, and we say, "Lord, I'm here to do whatever you ask me to." Saul made an immediate change. It was an abrupt and complete turnaround. It was dramatic, and it made big news. People began finding out about it. What happened? What had brought the change? And here in Philippians 3, it tells us that Paul, his earnest and his passion in life was that I may know him. That I may understand who God is. This question that he asked on the Damascus Road, "Who art thou?" was the beginning of a journey that went until Paul was beheaded many years later. He was constantly seeking and desiring to know, "Who are you, Lord?" And right coupled with that was, "I want to do your will." And he says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul's conversion was a big deal, and it made big news. That news traveled the whole way to Jerusalem and all over the place. This dramatic experience of this man that was, can I use the word hell-bent? On working against the New Testament church, and how he was arrested by God, and how he made a complete and immediate change. Big news. And sometimes we think that this power of the resurrection, that we're enamored perhaps, or we like the big stories. The stories where people were in deep sin and they came out and they were victorious. Those are great stories, and I'm not downplaying that. But sometimes in our interest in those big dramatic power stories, we forget that God changes us in little ways. Most times. That's been my experience. is the little things, just little here, little there, and the sanctification process that God has taken me through from the time I was, I think I was 14 when I gave my heart to Christ. And that journey, as I look back, and all of you know what it's like to look back on those days and you say, oh, I'm embarrassed with some of the things I did, I said, and some of my immature ways, and how I bucked authority, and all those things. And God was so patient with me. And it's in the little things that God wants to change us this morning. You know, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to remind the people of his greatness and how encompassing and how great his ability is, he would refer them back to the parting of the Red Sea. There was different prophets and sages, and it was Joshua and Nehemiah and David, and there was even more that would refer back to the parting of the Red Sea. And that was what they looked at when they wanted to understand the greatness and the power of God. Today, it's not remember the Red Sea. It's remember the empty tomb. On this side of the cross, the best example of God's mighty power is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no greater display of God's ability and might than this. You know, it was powerful when Jesus went to that little maid's room. When he went to her bedside, she was laying there, she was dead. He went up to her, he gave her his hand, and said, little maid, arise. She stood up. That was very powerful, but it's even more powerful. You know, when a person is dead, he's dead. And Jesus was completely dead. There was no life in him. Not in his body. And yet Jesus didn't need an angel or a spirit from heaven to come and to wake him up. Of his own self, he was able to go back into that grave and overcome that thing, the grave. He did it of his own accord because he is God. There's no greater power than that. And Paul says this way in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And when you compare that with what happened to the empty tomb, it makes perfect sense. Death no longer has a sting because it cannot hold us. The grave cannot keep us because the power of God is greater than death. And then in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power that Paul wanted to know more about. Holy Spirit power. And Jesus told his followers as he was leaving, he said, ye shall receive all power. And he coupled it with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall receive all power. I thought I knew that by heart. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses. In John 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, water speaks of cleansing. And the Spirit of power. And Jesus made it crystal clear that the new birth does not happen without the Holy Spirit's presence. And when the Holy Spirit enters a person, it gives him power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And it's through the infilling of the Holy Spirit that he comes in and he makes us a new person. He cleans us up. He cleanses us and makes us worthy to stand before him as his child. Again, God's power does big things, big earth-shaking, powerful things. But God also changes us in small ways, in personal ways. God's power meets us at our greatest need. And this morning, you know where your greatest need is. You know where your greatest weakness is. God is able to meet you there, and He will. And as it happened in my life, at times it begins small, but as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Christ, that power begins to swell and it begins to grow. And at first the change might seem unnoticed. And sometimes the earliest indication we have that something has changed is a change of attitude. Just a change of the way you approach life. And I just remember as a young man, and I'll just give this as a way of encouragement. I remember as a young man, you know, many times you don't understand, as we look at ourselves, we don't see our own growth most times. And as a young man, soon after I was converted, my former school teacher came up to me. He says, Lee, I noticed a difference in you. I saw changes. He will never know what that did to me, to boost my confidence and to give me courage. Because when I looked at myself, I was like, I'm not getting anywhere. But to have someone else outside of me say, I've noticed growth, I've seen change, that's helpful. And we can do that to each other as we understand each other and we know each other, as we see the changes happening. But change needs to continue. There needs to be that onward, that continual growth, that moving upward. And oh, I just so much enjoyed that song. And I had a vision of Christ sitting on His throne this morning as they were singing that song. And He was sitting there and He was looking down at us. And He saw all of us here sitting here with adoration, and just in our hearts we were drawn to Him. And just the smile on His face as He received that praise, as He received that adoration. And as our lives, as we continue walking in faith, as we continue growing in grace, as we are sanctified and cleansed, as that process, we just, our longing and our desire and our interest in the things of God, it grows, it intensifies. And you don't have to be 60, 70, 80 to be intense for God. You could be at a young age, but it starts now in that growth, in that deep desire to know God. And I promise you that if you want to know God, He will show Himself strong on your behalf. Always does. And these little changes, you know, heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. But I like to say that angels also rejoice when he sees a person make small changes for Jesus Christ, gaining victory bit by bit, piece by piece. All of us have been mistreated. We've been abused. We've been misunderstood. We've been taken advantage of. Some of us have been mocked. Some of us have been betrayed. We've been devalued and treated as if we don't matter. We call it trauma. All of us here have experienced some of that to one degree or another. And in life, I found it's not so much what I have experienced, but what I'm doing with that experience. And for some reason, sometimes we just have this feeling that God's power affects us in the big and the visible things. But in the area of trauma, when somebody runs over me and disrespects me and treats me as if I don't count, somehow there's not power for that. I don't know if you experienced that. But sometimes, I think that, I know it is, it's the evil one trying to get us to just take our eyes off of Jesus and gaining victory and looking at ourselves and looking at our circumstances and say, poor me. Psychological injuries that cause mind-numbing pain And when this pain comes, we cope with it by retreating, growing angry, and we don't allow ourselves to trust anymore. We have become a victim because of someone else's choices. There are some things that happen to us that are no fault of our own. Someone else makes choices, and we bear the brunt of what they have done. And in these situations, sometimes we're lost to know how to respond because they are stronger than us and they can outmaneuver us. I begin to resent them and my situation. I resent my situation and them, and that resentment grows into bitterness. We must remember that Satan destroys, but God redeems. I can't answer the question this morning as why bad things happen to good people. Why bad things happen to innocent children. I don't know. I can't answer that. And I had one of the burdens of this message is I had some time this week. I was out in the field doing some field work, and I was listening to a podcast, and it was this lady named Kate from, she's working over in Greece, and she's working with people and ladies especially that are facing severe trauma, and they have, some of these women don't have any hope. They've had nowhere to turn. When you live in a country such as Afghanistan, you can't go, you can't find a safe place. There's no police station where you can go and say, hey, I need help. And some of these women have been without hope. And she's there giving them hope. But she talked about an experience and why she's even there. And she said she was talking to this little girl one time, young girl. I don't know how old she was, but she was quite young. And she had a very dramatic experience. She'd been raped. And she asked Kate, she said, where was Jesus when my brother raped me? She said, I didn't know what to say. But I did tell her that Jesus can heal. Jesus can take those heartbreaking experiences, those difficult moments, and he brings healing. And he redeems the things that Satan destroys. Jesus doesn't tell us to just get over it and to move on. Rather, he addresses it with compassion and understanding. He knows, he feels your pain. He wants you to work through it, not ignore it. It's easier when we have pain to just push it under the carpet and say, it's not there, I'll just pretend it's not there. It's better that we face it and we allow God to help us work through that thing. Don't ignore it. Work through it and receive healing. Receive strength and find forgiveness. Because often rooted in those kinds of situations is the root of unforgiveness. A difficulty in coming to grips with where we're at in that. Those memories and those thoughts need to be brought to the cross. And it's only when we empty ourselves and with an open and honest heart confess to him that he can pour in the oil of healing. As long as we want to hang on to it, healing cannot happen. The devil's lie is that there is security in holding on to hurts. You know, unforgiveness, resentment, and grudges have power. There's power in that. And we hold on to that power because at least it gives us a measure of control. And that control begins to define and shape you. And your existence is marked by pain and turmoil. Your relationships are fluid and without confidence. You don't allow Jesus into that area of your life. You know, Jesus' mission was not only to preach the gospel. He said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. He knows how to do that. He can take hearts that are broken and he heals them. And Jesus doesn't heal it by taking broken things and making them work. But rather, he delivers us from the power of that broken thing. Do you get that? That's a gem. He doesn't make the broken thing work. He takes away the power of that broken thing. In our Sunday school last week, this was another thing that came to me and was powerful. In our Sunday school last week, it was Proverbs 18:19. We had this verse, the contentions. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and there are contentions like the bar of a castle. There is power in unforgiveness. There is power in resentment and in bitterness. There is power in holding someone at bay and saying, I'm not going to let you touch me again. There's some power, there's control there. But that control, that power is bondage. It's like being in a castle. It's like not being, you're not free at that point, but you're bound behind those bars because you're not willing to release the other person and set them free. This power of bondage brings limitations to where you are and how far you will go in life because you are behind castle bars. Paul says here in Philippians, he says, I forget those things that are behind. And he said, I reach forth unto those things which are before. You know, we can, those things that have happened in our past, you only see them in your rearview mirror. They're no longer in front of you when you release those things, when you let them go. You know, Jesus himself experienced pain and trauma. And that's why he understands that. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. He was acquainted with grief. He was abused, misused, and hated. He was falsely accused, misunderstood, mocked, and called names. He was beaten and bruised. He was robbed of human dignity. They took his clothes off and hung him up for all the world to see, and there he hung. And what did he say as he hung there? Father, forgive them. Jesus is our example. Again, Jesus experienced trauma. But through it all, he said, Father, forgive them. God will restore and redeem you and your situation. You can rise above your abuse and negative upbringings because of his power. The things in our past do not need to define us. What can define you and I, as we release those things, as we find forgiveness, as we find healing, we can look forward, we can reach forward to those things that are before, and we can push forward in confidence and in hope. And we can blossom and bloom as God intended us to. As long as we are behind the bars of a castle, we will never become what God wants us to become. It's impossible. God will restore and redeem you in your situation. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a promise. That same power, this is what we're talking about this morning. The power that raised Jesus from the dead allows us to leave those things in the past and we can march forward into the future without ever looking back again. Beautiful, beautiful. God never intended for Christians to live in the past. Those that have not been redeemed don't know where else to look but to nurse their hurts. And Jesus is asking us to bury and to rise above our pain and trauma and to walk in newness of life. Newness of life is living with joy, with peace, with hope. And forgiveness allows you to only see those things in the rearview mirror. And as time goes on, you think of them less and less. It's not that your memory fails or fades. It's because the pain is gone. And that's no longer your focus. You know, Jesus walked away from the cross and the tomb, never to return. Can I just make this comment? Maybe it doesn't fit well. But neither does he expect us to return to that either. because now we have life and we have life eternal. And Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And that's one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. To understand that Jesus didn't just give us a mediocre experience, but he intended that we would live in the abundance of eternal life, that we would enjoy our stay on earth, that we would be productive, that we would be passionate, that we would be pressing forward, and we would be a light, a blessing to everyone we meet. But it's hard to be a blessing when you're nursing old hurts. You can't be a blessing to others when you're living in resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. You just can't radiate hope when you're not living in hope. But those of us that have experienced the peace and the grace of God, and we don't harbor any ill will toward anyone, we can face life without any hesitation or reservation. We can march into the future, and we're excited about Jesus coming again. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry that I've been there, and it's not a comfortable experience to not be sure whether you want Jesus to come or not. And I don't know how many of you, I see Brother Peter isn't here, but last week, recently, Brother Peter sent me a 9-minute video message on WhatsApp. Did anybody else get that? A few of you? That impacted me. And if you want to watch it, ask Peter. I can send it to you too. But here was the message in there. It was written by a 77-year-old man who found himself unexpectedly in a nursing home. And in that experience, he said he learned 7 lessons. And he said, he spoke about the visible difference between people who lived well and without grudges. And he also noticed, there was a difference between people that lived well and without grudges and those that had things in their past that were never taken care of. People that wished they could go to someone who had passed and said, I wish I could tell them I forgave them. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. And so there were people living there with regrets, and then there were other people there that were just happy and contented. He also noticed that those who hung on to their hurts and pain with unforgiveness, those were the ones that suffered the most. They sat there in turmoil because there was nothing to do but reflect on their life. Some of them couldn't even eat by themselves. Some of them couldn't go to the bathroom, but they could think. They had nothing to do but think. And as they thought, what did they think about? They thought about their past life. And some of them had memories that they wished they wouldn't have. Others, as they sat there, thought of the good things in life. Bad memories haunt old people. Today is a day of salvation. There's a concept there. While we have mental health and strength, let's right our wrongs. Let's forgive those who have trespassed against us. Let's take care of that today while we have opportunity. And let's make good memories. And one of his parting words was, while you can, don't waste a moment in creating good memories. He said, some of us have chased money. We have chased wealth. He said, when you get to a nursing home, those things don't do anything for you. But it's the relationships that you built. It's the memories that you have that will take you through that time of difficulty when there's nothing left to do but sit there and think. Let us push into the future with joy and peace. As Paul says, I press toward the mark. He leaves those things behind and he pushes forward. And I'm going to close reading out of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, this morning as they were singing that song about Jesus sitting on his throne, in my imagination, I saw Jesus sitting there as well, right beside God. And it says here that he's sitting there at God's right hand making intercession for us. He knows our pain. He knows the trauma we've had. And he says, God, give him another chance. Give him another opportunity to make this thing, to clear this thing so that he can live in victory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate us. It's you that will separate yourself from the love of God. It's your choices. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, things happen to good people. But it says that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have a future. And we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to be scared of anything. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. God loves us. And he has a plan for each of our lives. And that plan includes us being with him forever someday. Praise the Lord. Will you please kneel for prayer, those that can. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this morning together. We thank you that you have given us power. You have given us the ability to gain the victory over the things of this earth, over the enemy that we have, over the trauma that we have experienced, the pain and the mind-numbing, difficult circumstances that some of us have faced. Lord, we know that even in those difficult times, you were there. And your angels are watching us and guarding us. Lord, help us as your people to lay it all on the altar, to not hold anything that would keep us from marching into the future with hope and with peace and with courage. May we look at our own lives and not the lives of others as we look at our failures, as we look at the things that have been done and the hurts that we've experienced through other people's choices. Help us, Lord, to cleanse our heart of bitterness and unforgiveness. Bless this congregation. Lord, we thank you that through the same power that rose, that brought you out of the grave, by that same power, I stand here today. And the congregation stands here today. And at this moment kneels before you in adoration, in thanksgiving, as we honor you for what you've done. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, for forgiving our sins and washing us away, for the blood that you shed. And now today we can stand uncondemned, undefiled, and blameless before you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.